Let's welcome up Pastor Trent this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Joel. Great worship, even though you went long. Just teasing him. Before we get into the message this morning, I've been highlighting one of our national workers each Sunday, and actually each service I highlight a different one. We have so many that for me to get through them, I need to highlight different ones. And in light of that, if you'd open your Bibles with me to Philippians, please, the book of Philippians. It's such a model church of partnering in the gospel. And today, again, just a reminder, and you know, we have been showing you guys this slide of our national guys that need support, but also just to remember that we have 28 national pastors leading and planting works. We have 33 churches, which are like official churches. This is in the 1040 window. This is South Asia. We just use that for security purposes. We have 4 Bible schools. And since COVID has hit, a lot of the students have gone back to their villages, which are completely unreached villages, and been able to start Bible studies. So unofficially, we have about 50 church plants slash Bible studies, or our home churches that are going on. Just remind us that there have been hundreds of nationals that have gone through and have attended our Bible colleges. And it is a tremendous blessing to report to you guys just the great things that God is doing. And so just taking these opportunities, you know, and an opportunity for us. So we have a table down in the courtyard, an opportunity for us to get involved, to come alongside and to partner. I wanted to highlight working at one of our campuses. He is one of the teachers. He's really the assistant director there. And it is such a privilege to know this brother. He had such a great time with him, his wife, and his daughter. His daughter, I think she was 13 last time I was there, and, you know, had some really, right, Jim? Those were pretty cool. Debbie, you guys were there. A ball of life. But, you know, I just think about his daughter growing up with Jesus, growing up, with the love of God, with the joy of the Lord, because he's a Hindu priest before he came to know the Lord. You think about it, he's not just a Hindu, but a Hindu priest, and God opens his heart to the gospel, he comes to know the Lord. He came to know the Lord through a national worker like we have out there. And what a credible testimony sitting with him, hearing his story, his journey, he also came to our school. He was at another school teaching, and he was making good money. And he came and took a pay cut to come because he wanted to be a part of Calvary Chapel, where the Word of God is being taught verse by verse, chapter by chapter, or raising up, men and women to go out and to do the work of the ministry. And so he's just a tremendous, tremendous blessing, one of the most gentle, souls that I've ever met, and just to sit with and talk with and hear his stories, and just to see what God is doing with him and through him is tremendous. So he is the one that I want to highlight to you this morning here in second service. Just thinking about our vision as a church, what we're engaged in, and just to remind us, Philippians chapter 1 says this in verse 5, and I've made reference to this before, but just to refresh us, Paul is giving thanks here, and he just says he's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word God, the word fellowship, is a word for partner, to share. And Paul here is saying, I am so grateful for the church of Philippi, how they partner with me in the gospel. I want to remind us that's what we're doing. You know, it's not I'm supporting a missionary. I am, giving money to this cause. But I am coming alongside of someone else, and we together are bringing the gospel to the most needy people in the world. Remember the 1040 window, the unreached, 42% of the world has never had the opportunity to hear. The villages that these brothers go into and plant churches are villages where they've never heard the name of Jesus. I was talking to one of them and he said, listen, this is how much they've never heard the name of Jesus, Trent. I went into a village one day and I asked them, do you guys know Jesus Christ? And they said to me, no, he must live in the next village. Okay, that's what we mean when we say you've never heard the name of Jesus. They have no idea that God sent his son. Everything we celebrate, everything we know, the gospel. And, you know, for $20, $30, you know, $50, whatever you could afford monthly to say, you know what, I'm going to partner. And I can tell you that we have, you know, if I put that slide up of all seven of them real quick. Joshua, who is on the bottom, he's the one to this side of me, in the second one there in the blue plaid shirt, he was fully supported last week. So we want to praise the Lord for that. Yeah, it's awesome. Thank you for those that got behind him. And so these guys, you know, for a few $100 a month, we're able to fully support them. And so, you know, we just pray that the Lord would lead us. But, you know, we need a partner. We need to come together. I mean, I know that all of us can, you know, afford $20 a month, you know, to partner. And I want to just tell you, as your friend and as your pastor, I'm not begging for money. Like, the Lord's the one that provides. But, like, you're missing out, like, in the partnership of the gospel. Like, one of the sweetest ways. I mean, can you imagine, I'm going to give a $20 bill a month, and I'm going to preach the gospel in unreached villages. Like, really? Like, that's like what I call the red carpet to easy missions, you know? I'm going to sit here in your Valinda, and I'm going to give up a few Starbucks, maybe coffees, for the glory of God. Like, you're never going to regret that in eternity. And, you know, Philippians goes on in chapter 4, and it says this. We all know Philippians 4, so many verses in Philippians 4 are very familiar to us. One of them is verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says this, nevertheless, you have done well that you've shared with me in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared. Now that word shared here in verse 15 is the same word for fellowship in chapter 1, verse 5. So no church partnered with me in the concerning giving and receiving. Obviously, he's talking about finances. But you only, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Thessalonica is like the next town over. Paul was only in Thessalonica like a month. So he's saying, thank you. And even when I went from Philippi to Thessalonica, within that month span, you guys sent aid twice to partner with me in the gospel. And he says, verse 17, and this is really our heart. This is my heart. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You know, it's not, you know, because we maybe grow up in church and there's like, you know, Giving Sunday and there's all this stuff going on and, you know, it depends what kind of church you grow up in, all these, you know, financial like fundraisers and promotions and you know, we get a bad taste in our mouth. Like, hey, church, I'm just talking to the family of God this morning, just saying, man, here's some incredible opportunities to get engaged, to get behind people that are fully preaching the gospel for a very small amount of money. Let's do it. Like, let's support all of these guys. Let's see what God does with us and through us. This is our ministry. This is what God's called us as Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, and you are part of that family to engage amongst the nations. And so this is an easy part for you and I to do. And listen to what he says. He says, yeah, I'm not seeking the gift. Now, Paul benefited from it. Of course, none of us in here are benefiting. We're just helping facilitate the gospel. But he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You realize that when we get to heaven, I mean, can you imagine, you know, and my wife and I, we support one of these guys, and it's a total blessing for us to be able to do that every month. And we've been doing it for years. And, you know, and I was actually, you know, dialoguing with him, you know, in the last 24 hours. And like the people that he reaches are going to be in heaven, and I'm going to meet them. And you know, of course, it's so humbling to think, like, I had a part in that, and really, what did I do, right? You know, I gave a few dollars monthly so he could go and do what, man, that's so amazing. That's such a blessing. And Paul says, indeed, verse 18, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And we all know verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, what's important to understand, not only do you have an account in heaven, but here he says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. Now, the word full here is the same Greek word as shall supply in verse 19. We all know, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory, right? And sometimes we're like, Lord, I thought you would supply, right? This is written to, this is a promise for those that are engaged in partnering in the gospel. Don't ever forget that. Like, and listen, this is what Paul is saying. You have filled me, that's what the word is translated in verse 18, I am full. You have filled me, and my God will fill you. Like, we can never, ever out, not just give God, but we can never, ever outdo God. God will take care of us as we engage in his kingdom. And before the throne, it says that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be there, and we will be there, and it'll be like, there's that church, those people I never met, and there's the fruit, there's all the believers who were once Hindu priest, and now are raising his family and his daughter in the gospel. Life's radically changed. And so what a privilege it is. So I encourage you to check out the table downstairs. At least get the bookmark down there on some of these guys so you can pray for them. I know some of you guys have taken some information and said, I'll pray about it. And today I'm going to just encourage you to make a decision on that and to get engaged. And just to clarify, you know, our philosophy from the word, our biblical philosophy on giving is that we bring our tithe. The tithe is a tenth. We bring that to the storehouse, as Malachi says. We bring that to the church. We put that in the boxes. We give online, whatnot, to Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Above and beyond that, we then support missionaries. And so that's what we call an offering. That's what the Bible calls an offering. So that's the way that we see Scripture laid out. That's how we see it in the New Testament. And here's a great place for an offering. Well, we are continuing in our study, the purpose of the church. And so I'm just going to pray. And let's just pray for our national guys, too, as we pray for God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today. Lord, of course, in times like this, Lord, we don't want to take it for granted. We know we have. But God, we are grateful. This is a precious time. We want to pray, God, for our hearts. Lord, we want to pray that you would stir our hearts, you would equip our hearts, our minds, Father, that we would be engaged, Lord, in your purpose, your will for our lives individually and corporately. Father, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters serving God in very persecuted lands and places where they get beaten, where they get thrown out of their villages. Lord, we ask that you would touch them, protect them. And God, we pray you would provide through us, Father, for the partnership of the gospel. God, we, as Paul goes on to say, are confident of this very thing, that you who began a good work will complete that work, and you're going to use us to help complete that work, Father, of partnering in the gospel. And we praise you for that, and we worship you. And we just pray you would open your word now to us. God, and that you would just speak, Father. Your servants are listening. Meet us, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. The purpose of the church, we've been doing a series here, a 9-week series. We are in part 8 this morning of the purpose of the church. I did give a handout. Some people were saying, where's your handout? Pastor Mike did one. They're like, where's your handout? I used to do it all the time. There's your handout. If you don't like them, let me know, because I want to know if you like them. Okay, if you like them, let me know. If you don't like them, you know, keep it to yourself. But also just want to encourage you with that, to be following along, and really a lot of it's just places to take notes. But there's just a couple points where you can fill it in and kind of go through that. So just launching into this morning, just kind of a little review of where we've been and kind of getting today more into the weeds, if you would, of the practical side of God's purpose for your life in His church. It's really important for us to see that. So, number one, and you can see that on your outline there. Number one, we saw God's plan from the beginning. These were kind of not one sermon, but there was a few sermons connected to all three of these phrases. We saw the mystery of the gospel. We saw the New Testament saying that God didn't just come up with this idea of sending Jesus after the law didn't work out, right? We saw there was a promise all the way back to Abraham that God gave that through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed with salvation. Secondly, we saw with God's plan from the beginning, we saw God has no plan B. God has no plan B. And we looked at the Great Commission. We saw that God doesn't have if you guys fail of bringing the gospel to the world, meaning you guys, the church, if the church fails in doing that, well then, okay, this is my alternate plan. I'm going to send the angels to start appearing to people to preach the gospel. That's it. God has entrusted you and I with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called you and I to be faithful to Him. There's no plan B. Okay, so with the reality that there's no plan B, then we started looking at God's plan for the local church. And this really is where we get into where do we fit? Of course, we talk about the unreached. We talk about the Great Commission. We talk about reaching all nations. We talk about taking the gospel to people who've never heard. And you might be sitting there saying, that's great, I agree with it, that's stirring, that's encouraging, but that's not my calling. And you've heard me say it a million times. I mean, if you've been in our church any time for any amount of time, I mean, to the point of nausea, that, you know, the reality is we probably wouldn't want some of you to go to the mission field. Like, you're just, yeah, you're not, you wouldn't do good. You wouldn't last. You couldn't handle it. I mean, you'd be like, I hate this, the food. You know, they're just like, you're not called. It is a calling. So we recognize that. We recognize that going overseas and moving your life and going to a new place and learning a language is a life commitment that not every Christian is called to do. Now, here's the reality. Let me just put it this way. Give me you a little analogy. If all of you, if I did an altar call this morning and said, everyone feels called to missions, you know, come forward. And everyone came forward. And we'd be like, yeah, we're going to reach the world. And you guys all went out. You couldn't. Because you need a hub. You need a church. The importance of the local church of reaching the world is huge. Like, it would fall apart. So to the point of, listen, we're not all called to go, but the things that we've been talking about still apply to our lives. And so we've been looking at that. So last week was a very crucial message. I know it was Thanksgiving weekend and some people were out of town and whatnot. If you haven't heard the message, and that would be part 7 of the purpose of the church, if you're looking for it on our teaching page or on our Facebook page from last week, you really need to listen to it. This message is crucial in a paradigm shift in our thinking of what is the purpose of the local church. Why does the church exist? So we looked at, I'm just going to give us two things. It's on your outline there, kind of the fill in the blank. The first thing is we saw under God's plan for the local church, the purpose of the church's existence on the earth is for, what is it for? For the evangelization and discipleship of all people. Now, we've gone over that a few times, and I want to drill that in. I just want that to be normal. I want that to be natural. I want that when someone says, what's the purpose of God's church? What's the it's for the evangelization and discipleship of all people. Okay, so that's the overarching purpose of the church. But the second thing, and this is what we really looked at last week, well, then what is the purpose for the church's gathering? And so we put it this way, the purpose of the local church's gathering is for, and you fill this in, equipping believers to go fulfill their purpose in the evangelization and discipleship of all people. And this is a point of great confusion. Now listen, this is a remarkable, remarkable thing that we're talking about right now. This is not what most believers think about when they think about Sunday morning church. I'm going to church because I'm getting equipped to go out and to evangelize and make disciples in my sphere. I'll put it that way. But ultimately, as a body, as the church, we are going to get trained to go forth to fulfill our mission. Most people, when they think of church, listen, most churches build their church upon the premise of the end, the climax, the peak of Christianity is a good experience on Sunday morning when we gather together. Let's gather together and let's experience God, and let's have a really good speaker, funny, entertaining, you know, and let's just have a great time. The kids having an amazing time. I mean, the children's ministry is like really awesome. The kids love it. They're like, Mom, Dad, you got to take me to church. I mean, that's exciting for sure. The youth ministry is just amazing. I mean, people want to be there, and that is church. I'm fulfilling my mission as a Christian if I go and I'm experiencing church and I'm involved. I go to church on Sundays, like every Sunday, unless I'm sick or out of town, right? I'm fully committed to church. I'm a part of a small group during the week. I'm, in these different things that we have. Of course, we have like the study groups that are starting, you know, on the Old Testament. I mean, how many of us, could use a little understanding on our Old Testament? It's kind of more of a survey of like, hey, here's the Old Testament in a nutshell, and really get equipped in that. And, you know, it's like those that are engaged, those that are involved, those that are serving. I'm working in the children's ministry. I serve in the nursery. I help out here and there and do this and that. Man, that's a strong Christian. See, that's the mindset that we're dealing with in the church world today. But that isn't the purpose of the church. And last week I showed you guys the picture, and Pastor Rob showed it to you a few weeks before that, of the, you know, cruise ship and the aircraft carrier, right? You remember? I mean, that's such a great image, great analogy. I mean, a cruise ship. I mean, I'm there to have fun, have a good experience, be served. But everyone on that cruise ship is, I mean, they're not ready to fight. They're not sending out and launching off of the deck of the cruise ship, the military to go out and battle and fight. But when you see a battleship, man, a battleship is like a totally different thing. Or, you know, the aircraft carrier is a better illustration because you're actually launching planes out. You're sending them out. And this is the hub. We saw 50 people to one, soldier that was going out on those planes to keep them going out. And so today, what we want to do is we want to talk about the hub. You'll see on your outline there on the bottom, it says, today, as we continue in the section of God's plan for the local church, we are going to look at the purpose of the church as a sending hub. So to this morning and next week, as we finish out this series, we want to talk about us. We want to talk about the local church. We want to talk about what is our purpose, and we are going to see that we are to be a sending hub, just like that battleship, or I should say that aircraft carrier, is a sending hub. Out in the middle of the ocean, that aircraft carrier is the place that people go and they return, and they go out on a mission. They go out on an assignment. And who are we as a church? And we looked at last week, kind of closed in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Would you turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And you would be now on the second side of your outline, and you can just fill that in there where it says Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. That's what we want to look at this morning. We dipped into it last week. We gave some ideas about it, but today we want to kind of really dive into it and hopefully bring out some good application for our lives, for your life, right where you are right now, living in, you know, Orange County, living in the place you live, working in the place you work, doing the things that God has called you to do as a citizen of this country, and how do you fit, and how are you a part of the hub? Well, first of all, we learn and we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let me read it. He says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, Paul has been talking about the purpose of the leadership of the church, specifically the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the teachers. He says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers in verse 11. They exist for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is a beautiful concept. They exist. I exist. Our pastoral staff exists to train you guys to go fulfill your calling. Isn't that awesome? And you know, that's just simple. Okay, this is really simple, guys. This isn't like, oh, wow, that's deep. That's great. No, we exist as a hub. You come to church, not to say this is the end of all of Christianity. You come to get equipped to go do the end of all. You come to get equipped so you can be a better ambassador of Jesus Christ. You come to get equipped so you can go out and be a witness of Jesus Christ. It isn't something like, well, the pastors are called to be witnesses, and we're called to be spectators. We come and sit. That's not biblical Christianity. We come and watch. Well, that was a good song of the worship team. Oh, I didn't like that song. Why didn't they do more Christmas songs this morning? Like, you know, it's kind of like this. And it's in our culture. Like, it's deep in us, guys. You know, we're consumers, right? We're Americans. Well, I went, you know, I'm not going to leave that guy a tip. He was a terrible, you know, waiter. It's kind of like, well, I'm not going to that. I'm not going to tithe. I mean, I don't like what he said. I'm not tithing today. You know, it's like this mindset we have. It's crazy. But, hey, it's natural. It's a world we live in. We have to fight against it. We have to reshape our thinking from the Word of God. That's what it's supposed to do, transform our minds, renew our minds, right? And so we come to this passage, and it's really just clear and simple that the leadership of the church, the staff of the church, that's not just the paid staff, that's the volunteer staff of our church, the people teaching from our, you know, nursery, you know, up to our sanctuary and everything in between, is here for a purpose of training the church so that they can go out to do the work of the ministry amongst the world. The world is the place that the work of the ministry happens. Now, of course, there's work of the ministry that happens in the church, like teaching in nursery, or, you know, teaching our in our Sunday school, or our youth ministry, or our young adults ministry, or serving, you know, on Sundays. I mean, you know, you realize that there are people that, like, clean the bathrooms for you this morning. Like, that's part of building the church. That's what he's saying, equipping the saints so they do the work of the ministry to build up. But why do we do all that? Why do we clean a bathroom? Because it's a hub. You come. We want you guys to be comfortable. We want you to have a great time. We do want you to meet the Lord. We do want you to have an awesome experience in worship. We do want you to study the Word. But this is like where we get refreshed. That's what fellowship is about. I'm going to get refreshed. I'm going to get encouraged. But it's not the end of all. It's the beginning. It's the training to go fulfill the mission. And so it's so important for us to grasp that. This is what he's saying. Now, the word equipped is an awesome word. And I want you to think about it because the church is filled with broken people, right? Are you broken? And maybe you're not as broken as you used to be. That's because you've been getting equipped. Because Jesus has been doing a work in you through his word and his Holy Spirit and the body of Christ and other people, right? The word equipped is a word that was used in Jesus' time for the repairing or the mending. It was used for the repairing of a broken bone in a medical term. It was used amongst the fishermen for the mending of nets. In fact, the phrase of mending of nets, this word equip, is used in Matthew 4, verse 21, and Mark 1, verse 17. They're parallel passages. Again, Matthew 4, verse 21, and Mark 1, verse 19. There, where the fishermen are there, this is where Jesus comes along and says, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they're mending, it says, their nets. I love this picture because if I'm going to catch men like they were catching fish with nets, and I'm going to catch men with the gospel, with my life, with my testimony, I need it to be able to hold them. And there's brokenness all over me. And what's going to heal me, mend me, strengthen me so I can actually hold the fish that I'm catching. And of course, in the context here is I'm going to go and share the gospel and I'm going to make disciples. How is this happening within me? How is this going to be accomplished? Well, God's got to do a work in me. That's what church is about. Come together. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. It's like get us fit. Get us ready. This is exactly what he goes on to say there in verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when he says here, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, those are two things the equipping's going to do. It's going to unify us as the body of Christ for one purpose, to be a witness of Jesus Christ to the world. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, of course, verse 8. That doesn't just mean we're going to go and reach the unreached. So Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We know this, right? But let's take a fresh look at it this morning. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're going to be a witness of Jesus Christ to the world. And you go, wow, yeah, those missionaries, that's a verse for them. No, this is our verse. This is the church's verse for every Christian. Where's your Jerusalem? Well, their Jerusalem was their home, where they were. Your Jerusalem's right here. This is our Jerusalem right now. Where's your Judea? Judea was just like the county. It's kind of like Jerusalem's the city, Judea is the county. Okay? Samaria was the next county over. But Samaria was a little different. Samaria, they believed different things. Judea, they were all Jews. But Samaria, they were Samaritans. They had a different idea. In fact, there was a little bit of hatred. Well, not a little. There was a lot of hatred between them. We see this with the Samaritan woman when Jesus goes through Samaria. Jerusalem, your home. Where do you be a witness? You start in your home. We're to be witnesses of Jesus. Let Jesus live through us. Judea, our neighborhoods, our extended family. Samaria, where's Samaria to you? Well, you know, we go out in the world, right? Maybe it's your workplace. You know, Joe, is your workplace Samaria? Like, they don't all agree with you, right? They think different. In fact, they don't like what you have to say about Jesus. You know, So we go into these secular environments. And where did they go there and be a witness? So this isn't just the ends of the earth. Okay, we can't forget about the ends of the earth. You've heard me say it a million times. We're not all called to be missionaries, and we're not all called to reach the ends of the earth. We're not all called to missions, but we're all called to care. And our hearts need to be broken. And by getting behind like a national, that helps me. I'm praying for them. I mean, I'm giving. Like, it's okay. The rubber meets the road. Here we go. And, you know, I'm engaged. And now I care. And I'm listening. And I get their updates. And I'm like, oh, wow. You know, because this is I'm partnering with them. Like, we're doing this together. And I hear about someone getting saved and they're baptized, you know, out there in the river where all the Hindus are watching them, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It's like, wow, this is the work of the Lord. I'm engaged in it, and that's important, but let us not think that's it. That's it. No, of course, our calling, because a lot of times people go to our church and they go, man, you guys are talking about missions, 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 and I'm just not called to missions. You might not be called to be a missionary. We're all on mission. We're all called to mission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, speaking of the Great Commission, verse 19, we've seen this several times already, but let's take a fresh look again at this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now the word go, okay, just the word in the Greek, just like it would be in English, speaks of movement, right? When you go, you're moving somewhere. You could translate it, walk to this place. That's how this Greek word would be used in the New Testament. And so, you know, it's as we go about our lives, we are to make disciples. Now, of course, you put together the rest of the commissions, which we've already done a couple times, and you see that we're to preach the gospel. Sometimes people say, like, you know, I look around the church, and this is a great observation, by the way, which obviously is coming from someone that cares, is wanting to obey the Lord. I look around the church, and I don't see anyone that I can disciple. You say, go make disciples, make disciples. We all need to be discipling. Well, who should I disciple? Now, there are people that need discipleship. There's no question about that. But just remember this. Let's just pause that for a minute, because I'm to reach someone with the gospel and disciple them. Like, if we're just going to draw back and look at what the Bible says, that we are to share the gospel, lead someone to Christ, and disciple them. Hey, if you've led someone to Christ and they've kind of wandered away, you need to ask yourself the question, did I disciple them? Or did I just, you know, because here's the mindset today. And again, this is like, man, that guy's a really good Christian. He brought someone to church. Like, he's an evangelist. And the pastor preached the gospel, and the person responded. And boy, that's wonderful. Now, it's the church's job to mend that person. It's a church's job. Well, yes, that's part of it. But wait, the church can't get that person to church. And the church is only going to be able to do so much. Are you discipling that person? You see, we don't take the responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ to actually think through this. And a lot of it, I think, we just don't think through it. I think we just do what we think we know, and this is what everyone else does. And again, in the church, that would be like an amazing Christian. This guy shared the gospel, brought this person to church, person got saved, and then, well, that person kind of just wandered off. No, it's my responsibility when I lead someone to the Lord or are a part of that to come alongside of them, to encourage them in the Lord, and to disciple them. You go, well, I can't make disciples like you, Pastor Trent. I don't know the word like that. That's not what we're saying. There's a difference between the place of teaching, like I'm doing. Not all of you are called to that. You know, probably you wouldn't want, and we wouldn't want you to teach because you're not gifted in that. But you realize that we're all called to teach one-on-one. I mean, it's not like, well, sit down. You know, people ask me, like, how do you disciple your family? Okay, you know, when my kids were little, sit down. That's what I would have had to do to get them to sit down. Stay still. okay, we are going to go through systematic theology. I mean, I'm going to train these kids in the Word of God. Man. I mean, I tried it a few times. I'm going to be a good biblical dad, right? You know? The kids, they weren't excited, that's for sure. I spent more time yelling for them to stay still. Like, that defeats the whole thing. Yeah, and Jesus loves you, sit down. You know, it's like, but it's as we go. And we could put Deuteronomy 6, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And it goes on to talk about how you train your children. When you walk, by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. As we live life, as we go, we teach. Like, make it simple. Sometimes we complicate things that don't need to be complicated. Of course, I have to be living for the Lord. Of course, I need to know the Word. But that's why you come to church. You come here. I mean, you study. We're going to be going through the Word. I'm praying about a few books to start at the new year, and one of them is 1 Corinthians. A couple people asked me last week, where should I start studying? I'd say 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm only 90% sure that's where we're going, but it won't hurt you if you study it anyways. But I'm pretty sure that's where we're going to be going. But, okay, Stacy's been here too long. She knows me too well. So, it's like we're going to go through the Word. And if you're there taking notes, reading the text beforehand, studying the Word, you're going to get equipped. By the way, the book of 1 Corinthians will mend your life. Because it's a church that's awesome, but terrible. It's a church that is doing great things, but they're very carnal. It's a church where the Spirit of God is moving in their lives. The gifts are flowing, but they're also very carnal. And Paul has to call them out. It relates to where we live, all of us. There's a broken bone. The doctor comes along and he sets the bone. I'll never forget the time that I watched the doctor set my son's broken wrist. I mean, it was crazy. I videoed it. It was my youngest son, Nathaniel, and my wife wasn't there. And she's like, why did you video it? Now, he, of course, loves showing his friends. I mean, the excruciating pain. So we're guys. We video these things. Right? But, you know, it's like, man, it was painful. Doctor told me, turn that thing off. He didn't want to get sued or anything. I'm videoing if something didn't go right. It's painful, but it brought healing. His wrist works today. He's very, athletic. If that never was set, he'd be lame in that hand for the rest of his life. I see it when I go to the mission field. I see it in third world countries. It's people that just broke their wrist as a kid, and now they can't use it. And God wants to do that, but sometimes that hurts. Paul tells Timothy, when he tells him about shepherding the church, he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that it's important for you to preach the word in season out. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word in season out. He says, rebuke, exhort, convict with all long suffering and teaching. See, that's a setting of that bone. Rebuke. Sometimes we come and we go, I thought I was going to get mended. I thought I was going to get healed, and that just hurts. It's called conviction. Something that today churches are trying not to do. We don't want to make people feel bad. We just, everything's good, you're good, everything's happy, don't worry about anything, and there's just this ease that's flowing. Church, let us be very clear. You don't want that. You want that bone set. It's going to hurt. It's painful, but you're doing it. You're going through the pain so you can be better, right? And okay, we all confess, yeah, I got problems and stuff, but don't rebuke me. And again, we misunderstand rebuke for condemnation, our judgment. And of course, there are certain people that might do that, but, it's important for us to just recognize that, we shouldn't judge. We're not here to judge. I mean, if I'm going to rebuke you, before I can rebuke you, I rebuke myself. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. Galatians 6, he says, you know, to them that if you see anyone overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. How are we to restore? Well, first of all, the rebuke is for restoration. That's key. Like, why am I getting rebuked? Because we want healing. The rebuke is for restoration. It's to be done in the spirit of gentleness. And it's to be done by looking at yourself, lest you also be tempted. Anytime I've ever rebuked someone and thought, man, I would never fall into that. I don't know why that person's struggling with that. That's really silly. It's within 24 hours. No joke. The word of God's true. No joke. 24 hours. The Lord's like, oh, really, Mr. Righteous? Let's show you a few things. You know, it's like, what? Why did I even think that? I've never struggled with this in my life. Well, you are now. See, that's where that love comes in. And that's here what Paul is saying. He says here in verse 14 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. This is how we're going to grow. May grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We might grow. Grow out of what? Infancy. Being babes. That's what he says. Look at verse 14. No longer children. What are children? They're tossed to and fro. I mean, kids can't make good decisions. They make emotional decisions. It's like the kid on the cruise ship. I want more ice cream. And mom's like, no. And so I find that we as the church today are like that. I want this. I want that. You know, it's like me, me, me. Like a kid, right? Me, me, me. And they're just pounding their fists and throwing an attitude. And so many times in the church, we find the immaturity of our own hearts that we're throwing attitudes and throwing fits because we aren't getting our way. You know how many churches have been split up because of childlike faith? Not childlike faith like Jesus said, but childish faith, I should say. Just, no, I don't agree, no, and I'm going to, like, that's obviously the whole point is unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, growing into the stature of Christ, no longer like children that are tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, idea, this philosophy, that thing. You know, what does the Word of God say? But hey, let's just speak the truth. Let's do it in love. That we might grow into where? Into Jesus. And so he brings up this phrase of the body. This idea of Jesus who's the head. Right? That we might grow up into him who is the head, Christ. And Paul has used this in other places of Scripture. And I just want to remind us of that. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Paul uses this phrase. And I'm just going to read it to you. Romans chapter 12, listen to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So just stop there for a second. Surrender. Surrender your life to the mercy of God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's a first step in spiritual growth and Christian unity and understanding what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and the hub to reaching the world. So proving, notice what he says, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our lives are to demonstrate God's will to the world around us. Only because we're being conformed, transformed from the old to the new. That's the mending. That's the setting of bones. That's the word equipping. It's how it happens. The equipping of the saints. Saints will then do the work of the ministry. The body of Christ will be built up. That's how it happens. Listen to what he goes on to say. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself, this is so great, more highly than he ought to think, but to be sober as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, in the context, he's talking about gifts in the body. Watch this. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now notice that he has, first of all, said that there are many members, but there's one body. There is only one body of Christ. But every one of you sitting in front of me, those of you that are watching online, we are all a part of that body. And we're all individuals, aren't we? I mean, we're individuals, and that's great. We should be. We're not all like robots. We're all the same. Like, you just take our five pastors and you have them teach. They're all so different, aren't they? They're so different, you know? And I mean, I work with them. Trust me, they're really different. But they're all, you know, awesome pastors, and they're all a part of, you know, a team that is helping to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And their gifts seemingly are in the same, you know, lane, but they're different. So it's not bad to be different. It's not wrong to be different. But know this, that you need to find where you fit in your gifting in the body. Notice the list. It starts with prophecy, which would actually be preaching. It goes on to ministry. The word means serving. Is your gift just, I'm a servant? I'll serve. It goes on to teaching, exhortation, giving. I mean, that's a gift. Giving, that's my gift. I give. And doing it with liberality. Showing mercy. And leading. I miss leading. I mean, I'm just going to lead this. I'm going to help. I'm going to go. My gift is mercy. The body of Christ needs that. Just need mercy. Some people just, they need someone to come alongside and mercy. You know, as you go on into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't have time to do what I wanted to do in 1 Corinthians 12, so I guess I need to teach 1 Corinthians, right? See, a confirmation. But 1 Corinthians 12, look at it with me real quick, and we'll just write down these verses. Can look at them a little bit more later. But look at verses 4 through 7. It says, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now notice here what he said. He says, now there are differences, diversity of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. You can see the Trinity here. And there are diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. It's God's work, but we have different ministries, we have different giftings, and even in those same giftings, there's diversity. So we see there's diversity, but it's for the profit of all. And this is what we see. As you jump down to verse 28, it says, and God has appointed in these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, Now look at this, very practical. Helps, that's a gift, helps. I just help. Administration. Variations of tongues. And then he just says, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Like, his point is like, not everyone has all the gifts. But you know what I love here that, you know, just like the gift of administration, do you realize that reaching the unreached takes tons of administration? I'd say the two most coveted gifts for me to have a part of our team as the church hub is accounting and administration. You're like, really? Absolutely. Without question. Because let me just say this. If our accounting was off, our church wouldn't exist. You got to understand that. Like how, so you're going to give $20 a month to support a national guy. How's it going to get there? I mean, you get the easy job. I mean, do you know how hard it is to get there? We can't just send it. It's not legal. So there's certain ways, and then how do we hold the guy accountable? And like, there's so much administration. And let me say that, like, there's women like, you know, Pastor Bon and his wife Heather. Man, Heather, like, she's over those things. Like, without her brain, her diligent, hard work, that's not happening. I thank God for her. You know, people go, oh, they won't ordain women. They don't let me. Like pastoring is the only gift in the body of Christ. Like, we just need to see, like, you have gifts right now that can be used. But, yeah, you got to do it with diligence. You're going to have commitment. You know, to go, hey, I can do a little counting and do it for a week. Yeah, that doesn't work, right? Like, we got to be committed. We got to have a vision. We got to, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to use us. Well, I have the gift of helps. Great. We can use help. There's light bulbs that need to be changed. I mean, you know, we can use help. There's, you guys don't know this, but, you know, early in the morning, I mean, the neighbors probably hate us. We tried to get a blower that was, you know, wasn't loud, but early in the morning, there's someone that's here blowing the courtyard. You know, we just cruise on. There's people cleaning the bathrooms this morning, you know? Why? Because we want to make the hub, the base, the base of equipping a nice place to be. So you come and you just sit here and you receive, and there's a lot of workers. It isn't just me. I don't just walk up here. Joel doesn't just walk up and play his guitar. A few singers, that's cool. Like, there's a lot of work. For what? So we can have a cool church service? No, so we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why. Like, there's reason. And those of you that are doing those tasks, what we might just call, you know, the just, you know, unseen, and we didn't read the part, but that's what he says. He says, you know, someone says, I'm a toe. Another guy says, well, I'm an ear. Like, who needs an ear? Who needs, just think about the toe. Who needs a toe? Like, I'm the big toe of the body of Christ. You know, when you think about someone's body, you know, you're like, I mean, some of you ladies have nice big toes and they're painted and you get the pedicures and all that. But, you know, you don't want to see like Josh Scow's big toe. Trust me. Just trust me on that. I mean, really trust me. You don't want to see it. But some people feel like Josh Scow's big toe. That's how they feel in the church. Well, I'm just stuck in the shoe. I'm just cut your toe off and see how stable your body is. No, that big toe stabilizes the entire body. And that might be the person that's doing administration. And I'm stuck in an office. And no one even knows my name. And no one cares. No one, you know, and cut that off. There goes the body to the ground. We need to realize how valuable we are in God's church because he's placed us there. He's gifted us. And when we have a vision of why we do what we do, to reach the nations, to be a witness, to be a light in the midst of darkness, it changes everything. And in fact, it says the unpresentable parts don't need to be presented because, well, they're honored in heaven. It's the ones like me that are out in the front. And that guy needs some help. He needs a little pat on the back or something. I mean, that's what the text says here in chapter 12. You read it. You know? I mean, like an internal organ. You know, it's like of the body when you think about someone's body. Like, really important. No one wants to show you it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no. We don't want to see that, but we need that. It's life and death. And so many of you are that. But see, you've got to find that place. You've got to engage. You've got to put your hand to the plow and not look back. And we'll continue in this theme next week as we close out the series. And just at the bottom there, it says, a good example of the local church being a sending hub is found where? It's found in Acts 19, verses 9 and 10. And I want to read it in closing for us this morning. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 10, and this continued for 2 whole years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both of Jew and Greek. This is phenomenal. Paul's in Ephesus. He withdraws with the disciples. They get equipped. 2 years. They teach. They learn. They grow. Not after the 2 years. In that 2 year span, it says that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Not Ephesus, but the entire region of Asia. Ephesus was the hub of Asia. All who dwelt there heard the word of the Lord. Not because Paul went out. Paul stayed. Paul quipped. And I want you to note this. They didn't wait until they were done with the 2 years to go out. As they went, they shared. As they were doing business. As they traveled. As they went, they shared. You will learn more if you're sharing. You will come to church with questions because someone stumped you. You'll be coming up to one of your teachers, your pastor, saying, hey, man, I don't know how to answer this guy. Like, that's so good for you because now you're engaged, you're thinking, you're writing, you're remembering. You're not just, oh, I don't know, I'm cramming for a test. Like, I hate school, and therefore you're telling me church is like school. No. But that's how we get, and you don't learn much. You forget the message before, you know, the end of lunch today. You're like, you already forgot the message because you're thinking about lunch right now. You know, it's just like, I'm done. But when you're engaged, man, you're going to learn so much. The Holy Spirit's working, anointing, strengthening. You're also going to find your lane. You're going to find where God's called you, where he's called you to be in the local church, in the body, where how he's called you to be a witness out in the world, how he's called you to reach people and to bring them back into that hub and to equip them and be equipped with them and to allow the Lord to do his work. That's what church is to be. That's the purpose the church is here. The local church is here to equip the saints to go fulfill their purpose in evangelizing and making disciples of all nations. Amen? Amen. Word of God so clear. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We praise you, God, for who you are, for what you've accomplished, for what you've done, Lord, for us. Lord, we ask today that you would take this word and you would sink it deep into our souls that we might be changed. Lord, we need a shifting of our thinking. We need a transformation to take place. God, we need you to shape us into the image of Jesus. And Father, help us understand why we gather every single week, why we gather throughout the week, why we do what we do. Help us, Father. We praise you and we worship you. And we just simply right now commit our lives to you as living sacrifices and pray you would be glorified. You would do your work and have your way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.